Hello there, folks, and welcome to Christ in Every Word, a podcast of the Concordia Bible Institute, housed on the beautiful campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin. This is your opportunity to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the sacred scriptures with me, Dr. Brian Gurman, assistant professor of theology here at the university and the director of the Concordia Bible Institute. We are cruising our way through the Song of Songs, a fascinating book. Sorry, I had to take a week off last time. I was out for the count. Here's the first point of today's podcast. Don't get bronchitis. That's what I had. Not fun. Still, I mean, I'm probably still not 100%, maybe 95. I mean, I'm back. I'm functioning. I'm doing the thing. And that's great. Great. Very good. But boy, something else. All right. Well, with that said, hey, chapter 6 is on the docket. I guess we should say a word or two about what we did last time, not because you can't just go there and, hey, click and play the podcast of last time, but it might be helpful to just remind ourselves where we are in the big scope of the project. And that is, if we're starting 6 today, that means we just got past the center of the center of the Song of Songs. That was back in the early chapter 5. We talked about that last time. I'll refer you to that one. 5 verse 1 really is the climax of the whole thing. He comes to his garden, my sister, my bride, as he says. He gathers his myrrh and spice, and this is like the moment when they're together and it is as beautiful as you're hoping it would be, the relationship between the Lord and his people. That's the center. Now, with that said, we're going to jump into chapter 6, and what happens then? Well, the way that this book does its work is just quite fascinating. I mean, it has been a challenge, but yet just an absolute joy to work through as well. And you know what? Let's just jump into the text before I talk too much about chapter 6, because we'll have some work to do here. Again, we just came off the center of the thing where the Lord's with his people, and now we move into chapter 6. What's going to happen? It might shock you, and we'll have to sort that out. So here's how the text goes of Song of Songs, chapter 6. Where has your beloved gone, O most beautiful among women? Where has your beloved turned, that we may seek him with you? My beloved has gone down to his garden, to the beds of spices, to graze in the gardens, and to gather lilies. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He grazes among the lilies. You are beautiful as tears of my love, lovely as Jerusalem, awesome as an army with banners. Turn away your eyes from me, for they overwhelm me. Your hair is like a flock of goats leaping down the slopes of Gilead. Your teeth are like a flock of ewes that have come up from the washing. All of them bear twins. Not one among them has lost its young. Your cheeks are like halves of a pomegranate behind your veil. There are 60 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number. My dove, my perfect one, is the only one of her mother, pure to her who bore her. The young women saw her and called her blessed. The queens and concubines also, and they praised her. Who is this who looks down like the dawn, beautiful as the moon, bright as the sun, awesome as an army with banners? I went down to the nut orchard to look at the blossoms of the valley, to see whether the vines had budded, whether the pomegranates were in bloom. Before I was aware, my desire set me among the chariots of my kinsmen, a prince. Return, return, O Shulamite, return, return, that we may look upon you. Why should you look upon the Shulamite as upon a dance before two armies? Alrighty, so there you have the text of the Song of Songs, chapter 6. Boy, I guess the first thing to point out here is just the back and forth of this thing again. Do you see what we're, again, chapter 5, the last time we met, we talked about the fact that this is, the Lord is coming together with his people. That's the heart and center of the whole book. How does chapter 6 begin? It starts with, well, where is he gone? He's not there. And isn't this just, the thing about this book is that is exactly the life of faith. So we celebrate our Lord's presence. We receive his gifts with thanksgiving. We have forgiveness, life, and salvation. You can imagine that. That's like the Sunday morning kind of thing. Well, then what happens Monday evening when the family problems arise and when you're reminded of the bank account and when you're wrestling through the temptations that come your way. Where's your beloved now? This is exactly the life of faith. But this is, first of all, it is what it is. That is the life of faith. That is, you celebrate the Lord's presence in a way that he does like nowhere else. When he gives his gifts, when he's bestowing his blessings, when he locates himself in a particular place through particular means, through particular elements, bread, wine, water, when he comes to his people, you celebrate that. And we also, like the psalmist, this is no different than the book of Psalms. You look at the Song of Songs, this thing's all over the place. You know, are they together or are they separate? Well, the answer is yes. Read the Psalms. You praise the Lord for all of his goodness and for his blessings upon his people and for being with them. And then the next one, it's, why have you forsaken me? And that's exactly what the Song of Songs is doing here too. Now, not only that, not only the life of faith that we know so well in terms of the Lord's certainty of being among us and present, and then those moments where we think, what is going on here? I feel alone and I don't know where the Lord is. Not only that, but listen to how does the book answer that question? I mean, it's one thing to just kind of say, oh, life of faith and the Song of Songs gives a beautiful expression to that. But listen to how this, other people are asking this, the third party crew, they only speak about 10% of the book, I guess, or something like that, some percentage. They're kind of like us. They're kind of like, they give voice to the audience, if I can put it that way. The readers, you, dear reader, this is kind of what you're thinking too, isn't it? And that's what you get at the beginning of 6. The others chime in and say, okay, well, now where is he? You just told us, chapter 5, that there's nobody else like him in all the world. He's unique. And then the people praises how unique he is. And then the others chime in at the beginning and say, so where is he? Where is he? And then listen to her response. I love this. This is great. Listen to how she speaks of his, verse 2, my beloved has gone to his garden, to the bed of spices, to graze in the gardens, and to gather lilies. Do you see what's happened here? Who's the garden in this book? The garden, who's in the bed of the graze and the lilies? Who's the garden in this? The garden is her. She is the garden. She is the lilies that he gathers together. He is precisely where she is. He's absent, and yet in saying where he is, she describes him as being just where she is. You see how just fascinating this book is? I mean, this is kind of like the separation between lovers that makes them even more intensely drawn to each other. The kind of intimacy because of separation. What do you call that? Where what do we say? Absence makes the heart grow fonder. There you go. You know, so we even have the kind of common parlance sayings for these sorts of things. But you know how that is, where the absence actually makes you even yearn even more. That's exactly what is happening here. This is the relationship. That's the thing about the Song of Songs. It's giving you a window into our Lord's heartstrings about us, unlike anywhere else in the Bible. This is like, oh yeah, seed bed of spice. Yeah, I wonder, where's that? But it's in the garden, and boy, the Lord being with his people. Talk about being with his people in a garden tomb. Oh, I'm getting ahead of myself. We'll talk about that in a second. But that's the kind of thing that's going on here. Where is he? Well, he's not here. He's just where he's promised to be all the time. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He grazes among the lilies. He's with me. Oh, but he looks like he's gone. Yeah. It feels like you've been forsaken. Nobody's still with me. I am my beloved and my beloved. This is a fascinating. So I guess you, you go over to Israel or whatever, and you're going to see this statement all over the place. It's kind of a wedding thing, or if you're a couple or whatever, you put this in gold, silver pendants and rings and things like that. You go over there, you got the peddlers on you to try to buy stuff, and you're going to see this phrase, Song of Songs 6 verse 3. I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. Now, it's not just a cute Hallmark card. This is the kind of statement that is huge for God's relationship with his people. This is the exact sign at Mount Sinai. What did he say? I will be your God, and you will be my people. I'll be yours, and you'll be mine. these are the kind of things that I don't think would have been lost on the original hearers of this book. I think we come to it and say, that's kind of a weird love poem. Is that, it's in the Bible. Do we really need it? I don't know. But it's in there, so we should probably do something with it. Again, like I said before, this is the kind of book that presses you as an interpreter to say, well, what are you going to do with that? Is it just cute? Is it just the Hallmark card, or is there more going on? This is exactly what the Lord is like with his people. When he has placed his promises upon you in the waters of baptism, when he has delivered the body and blood of his son to you, into you, you are his and he is yours, and nothing in all of creation is going to separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what Song of Songs is saying, only it's adding even a further expression, because you're getting a view into the Lord's heartstrings like none other. This is exactly, this is the other thing too, is that, well, where is he? He's grazing among the lilies. He's in his garden the whole time. Can't you just hear some of the, I guess I'm kind of jumping ahead of myself, but boy, I can't help myself. But this is the kind of thing, the garden, think about what happened when our Lord, he's rose from the dead, and the women search for him. The women are searching for him, and they come to the garden tomb, and they can't find him. Where is he? Well, he's not here. He's risen. He's not here. And yet, where was he? John 20, Mary, who does she think? Supposing him to be the gardener, Christ was indeed in his garden the whole time. That's exactly where Mary found him. And he's still in the garden of his church. As much as he might, boy, it feels like he's left us, forsaken us. I don't understand what he's doing here. I've got these things in my life right now that he surely can't like. He surely can't condone. What is he doing? Where is he? And yet at the same time, he is in the same place where he has promised to locate himself always, and that is in with and under the bread and wine, water and the word, the means, his words, his promises, where he's always certainly found for our sake. That's the answer that the Song of Songs gives us. Don't you see how this book is straight out of the New Testament? Isn't it great? All right. We got to keep moving. I always do that to my class, too. I get going, and I got my points out or whatever, and here's the thing, and then it's, all right, what do you think? you don't want to overcook anything, but at the same time, you got to just try to do justice to this thing, because it's just begging for it. Song of Songs is just begging. Somebody, just try. Try me. That's what the Song of Songs does to me when I open it up. Song of Solomon, it just looks at me and says, go ahead, give me your best shot. What do you think? So it's been a fun ride. All right. Hey, you're lovely as Tirzah, my love, or you're as beautiful as Tirzah, my love. Lovely as Jerusalem, awesome with an army of banners. There's a couple things to say here. Tirzah was the capital city of the north. So here you have the mention of Tirzah, the mention of Jerusalem. You have both capitals, capital of the north, capital of the south. All right, so this is the kind of figure that she is. She, you can imagine this book being read in like an exilic context when they're out, scattered across the land and things like that. She's as beautiful as the Lord's people. She reunites the torn kingdom. His people, his lover. I mean, I'm trying to think of the best ways to put this. She's as unified as we'll never be able to see. She's one holy Catholic. Boy, you can almost just throw in these words, right, from the creed. One holy Christian apostolic church. No matter how torn apart she is. So you are as beautiful as the capital of the north, capital of the south. Awesome as an army with banners. You have a display about you. There are ways that you put my work upon you on display. Again, these are the sorts of words, I mean, some translations put lovely or comely or something like that. That's the kind of adjective that you use for holiness and for prayer in the temple, elsewhere in the Bible, or in Jerusalem, those sorts of words. And that's what's going on here, is that there's a beauty about her that transcends the physical divisions of the church. Okay, that's why we confess what we do. We believe that the church, do you say that creed? One holy Christian apostolic church? Well, that's what we believe about the church, even when you look at what schisms rent asunder and harassed by heresies. The church is one foundation, however the hymn puts it. That's the kind of thing that you see. But that's not exactly what's being confessed. Boy, there's a unity there that transcends anything you can muster when you just look around and see the empty pews. One holy Christian, one church that lives in both heaven and on earth. When you look in Revelation, that's the kind of beauty that's here. You are as beautiful as that because of the Lord's doing upon her. This is a good place to take a little break. We'll be right back after a word from our sponsors. I just really want to say that. That's all. Okay, so here you go.
We'll be back in just a moment to the Concordia Bible Institute podcast. In the meantime, I'd like to have you consider this question. What is most important in higher education? How do you prioritize all the knowledge to be gained at an institution of higher learning? Concordia University, Wisconsin, located on the shores of Lake Michigan in Mequon, Wisconsin, just north of Milwaukee, is an institution that is committed to excellence in learning, but at the same time realizes that excellence in itself is insufficient without development in vocation. We believe that God works through our vocations, our callings, in order to serve the needs of those around us. The mission statement of Concordia University puts it this way: Concordia University, Wisconsin is a Lutheran higher education community committed to helping students develop in mind, body, and spirit for service to Christ in the church and the world. You can learn more about the over 70 programs offered at Concordia by visiting the website, www.cuw.edu. And if you're benefiting from our Christ in Every Word podcasts, I encourage you to support this ministry by mentioning it to others and by offering your monetary support. Please consider supporting the Concordia Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on the contribute page. And now, back to the podcast.
Right there, folks. We are back with our study of Song of Songs, Chapter 6. I introduced this whole thing with like a huge turning point, and that's another one that you get with, I guess it's a turning point that you get with verse 5. This is where we left off. We got through verse 4, and this is the kind of thing that, again, immediately, listen to what he says to her. Turn away your eyes from me, for they overwhelm me. Now, what are we talking about? You guys were together, and it was the best thing ever. And then you were separated, and then you spoke of it as, well, he's with me the whole time. And then he says, well, turn away from me. I can't look at you. Do you see how profoundly rich this scripture is? I mean, this is the Lord. I mean, this is clearly the figure of the Lord dealing with his people. And now he looks at her, and you see the tension here in the kind of love that's on display. He desires her. It is in complete awe with her. He's awed by her. And yet he has this sort of apprehension, fear, I guess you can call it, all at the same time. Now, that's a fascinating thing. I guess you can kind of like, to be drawn to somebody, to be so much in love that you're kind of, that you're almost, it's almost too much to handle. That you can't even bear it. It's so much that, I mean, we're only human, right? We're flesh and blood. We're finite. And we have this thing we call love. You got to call it something, right? We fall into it. You know, we got these expressions. And yet it can captivate you to an point. I mean, we can't ever master this sort of thing, right? That's why all the best, what are the best sellers? Books, movies, they're all the love stories. The chick flicks, these things bring in cash. We can't ever, there's something about it we can't ever get on top of. And part of that mystery comes through when you have this sort of like being drawn in a sense, so drawn, so in love that it's almost overwhelming. Or is, it gets to the point where it's overwhelming. Now think about that. That's fascinating itself, the nature of human love. But now think about that, what that looks like from God's perspective, that he's so crazy about us that happens to him too. When he thinks about you, that he loves you so much that it almost just, it drives him so nuts that it's almost like, you know, I'll just look away for a second. That's what he feels about you. This is a window into the kind of love that he has for us that we get a little taste of it, but nothing. This is times 10,000 with him. That's how much you mean to him. What wondrous love is this? The hymn puts it, the kind of love that hurts and wounds. Figuratively here, but boy, in reality on the cross, That's the kind of love we're talking about when it comes to its fullest expression. God's heartstrings on full display. You'll never know him better anywhere else. Your teeth are like a flock of ewes that have come up from the washing. All of them bear twins. Your cheeks are like halves of a pomegranate behind your veil. Some of this we've talked about a little bit. We noticed there the temple language. This is similar to what we've talked about, so I'm going to just kind of, I guess, leapfrog over it. Again, the main point here is that some of these things, pomegranate, the veil, this is all temple, tabernacle kind of imagery, a description, again, of his people being made, being dressed, being washed because of what he's done for them. But then we get this line about, I mean, so on that note, verse 9, my dove, my perfect one, is the only one. This is the kind of language, again, that's used for like Solomon's temple or the people of Israel as well in Ezekiel. My perfect one. It's the only one. So do you feel perfect? Boy, you go through bronchitis and you're reminded about the blessings of good health. I'll tell you that much. I'm still not 100%. It's driving me nuts. Maybe you can hear it in the voice. I don't know. I can't ever tell. I got these, I mean, the computer speakers and all that. I don't even know what I sound like. Here we go. Just yapping right along. But boy, the reminder of, this is how our Lord sees us. Perfect, blameless, holy, upright, without spot or wrinkle, if I can borrow from Paul there in Ephesians. That's what he thinks about you when you've been clothed with his son. You are perfect. I mean, that's the thing about this. Boy, you can almost hear the people, the others, the daughters of Jerusalem saying, boy, you don't look so hot when he's not around. What's driving you nuts or whatever that is? And then you get this line about being perfect. That is exactly how our Lord sees her. You're perfect. You are at peace. You're just the way I want you, no matter what the whirlwind of life is right now or how you even feel about yourself. We have the certainty here from words like this. Our Lord promises that perfection upon us because of his work for us. So the young women saw her and called her blessed, called her what she was, no matter what. You kind of think, boy, you don't look so hot, or you're really feeling kind of weird. No, they call her what she is, and that is blessed. I mean, you can almost hear the kind of, it almost sounds like Mary, right? Most blessed among women, all generations will call me blessed. You can kind of hear that kind of, you know, that kind of stuff bouncing around here, I suppose. The queens and the concubines also praised her, most blessed among women. Just use that line about JL for Mary, for the Lord's church, for his people, for his bride. She's so fantastic that she's beautiful as the moon. Verse 10, bright as the sun. She's been adorned with divine glory. You know, also kind of, again, the woman in Revelation 12 kind of reminds you that, doesn't it? The moon is under her feet. You know, it kind of sounds like the dream of Joseph, maybe. The sun and the moon are bowing down. Boy, something's going on. Joseph's giving us a figure of somebody to come from the line of Judah. You know, this kind of thing, this is huge. That's how awesome. I mean, this is beyond anything that we're just kind of think of ourselves in these ways. We're down on ourselves or whatever the case is. The Lord just can't paint a clearer picture for us about how much we are when we're clothed in his son, when we're given the kind of glory that only he can give. It just is everything we need. And again, it's going to put that on display. The Lord's gift giving just necessarily has an effect on others. I mean, it's like the band, that's why I take the army with banners. Here we have this army with a display of the kind of activity that's going on. What's the church? The church is where something is happening. It's not just the brick and the mortar. It's where something is happening. It's like a sheep with a shepherd, Luther would say. And it's where he's giving, he's blessing, he's adorning, he's clothing, he's forgiving. I mean, this is the thing about the Lord is light, right? He is the light. He creates the light. His son is the light of the world. But this is the sort of thing that, I mean, the people are described in this way as well by the prophets. Nations shall go to your light. They shall come to you because of the light that you're radiating. The light that's shown in our hearts, Paul would say, 2 Corinthians. The light that just puts on display. The light that we receive from the light of the world. And that just de facto has fruits and has an effect on others. So also here in the song. I went down to the nut orchard to look at the blossoms of the valley, to see whether the vines had budded, whether the pomegranates were in bloom. For I was aware my desire set me among the chariots of my kinsmen, a prince. I don't know how much to do with this imagery here. These are the kinds of things. Nut orchard, blossoms, vines are budding. This is new life. This is growth. This is fertility. This is beauty. This is the expression of a very healthy relationship. This is the kind of nourishing, the kind of, boy, it reminds me, it's like maybe Psalm 1, the fruit yielding in due season because you're planted by the waters, you're being nourished. It's an ongoing activity that the Lord does for his people. That's what you look like. And then you have this fat last verse here, and we're going to have to conclude with this because it's just, I mean, this is just something else. And they don't know exactly who, they still kind of, modern commentators aren't exactly sure who's speaking this line. And so I'm looking at the ESV here, the study Bible. It's going to tell you, well, actually, this one splits it in half. It has it being spoken by the daughters, the others, the first half, and then he speaks the second half. And sometimes I wonder how much we can even pin that down. Maybe it's to kind of design, I mean, is there such a thing for purposeful ambiguity? Maybe some things are supposed to be kind of like, well, this could be said by her or him. Or, what should I say? This could be said by them or her, or something like that. But, you know, the thing is, too, earlier in the book, again and again and again, they speak the same sort of thing. He speaks, and she returns that to him in the same sort of words. And when he describes her, she describes him, they describe each other in similar ways. Well, no wonder. They're one flesh. And so, of course, they're going to have these similarities of speech and of looks and things like that. It's just the theme of the Song of Solomon. It's all over the place. And I wonder sometimes if that's the kind of thing that could be happening on some of these verses where we're just kind of, we're not sure, and then we have these debates about who's speaking what. Sometimes I wonder if it's just kind of a, this is the sort of thing that kind of echoes or reverberates between the lover and the beloved. I don't know, just a side thought. You can kind of make of it what you will. But listen to this last verse. Return, return, O Shulamite, return, return, that we may look upon you. Why should, and then he speaks, why should you look upon the Shulamite as upon a dance between two armies? Okay, a couple things to point out here. This is the first time, well, I guess we could start with return, return. Boy, where do you hear that? It sounds, I mean, in my mind anyway, it sounds like the prophets. Return, people, return from your wicked ways and live. Just file that for a second. We'll come back to that. But then this is the first time in the book we get this Shulamite. This is the first time the bride is that the book calls the bride something other than just she, her, the bride, the sister. This is the Shulamite. So Shulamite isn't really anywhere else in the Bible. Now, there are Shunammites. There's Abishag, the Shunammite, who's a beautiful woman who was picked to care for David when he was getting older and things like that. There's also the woman, the Shunammite woman in 2 Kings 4 with Elisha. He raises her boy from the dead, things like that. But no Shulamite. So there's, what are you going to do with that? Well, it's a fascinating thing, I think. And this is repeated again. Why should you look upon the Shulamite as upon a dance between the two armies? Well, a couple things to be said here. Shulamite. Boy, it sounds awfully familiar. In the Hebrew, it's very similar. The root consonants there, you can almost hear it. Shulamite, Salomon, S-L-M. A lot of Hebrew words are formed with three characters, and there's just vowels around them. The three characters here would be the S-L-M. Shulamite. And on that note, a lot of have wondered, maybe, I mean, I'm even looking at this study note here in the ESV, it may also be a feminine noun formed from the name Solomon. That's the kind of thing that the direction I think I'm going. Now, I don't know how far to push this, but there are a few things to be said for it. First of all, yes, anybody who speaks Hebrew would have picked up on the similarity between Shulamite and Solomon. In fact, where does Shalomon came from? Shalomo, Shalom is peace. And that itself is related to the ancient city of Yerushalom, Jerusalem, Salem, from Shalem. Meaning peace. So you have all this stuff going on here. Now here's another thing too. Shalumite and Shalumon are the two figures involved here. It's almost like Ish and Isha. There's another more Hebrew words. Ish, man, and Isha, wife. They go together. So, A, you have the fact that their names sound so similar. You have the kind of one fleshness reflected just in their proper names. Okay? Two, Shalom, the root for both of these names, again, means peace from Shalom, which is what the Lord promises to give to his bride, his Shulamite, through the relationship. Point two. Point three, Shalom, peace, you probably heard that before, is related also to Shalem, or Shalem, the ancient city we'll have in English as Salem, known for Jerusalem, whose picture is often depicted by the Shulamite throughout the Song of Songs. We just had some of that today. In other words, she figures the city. She figures the Lord's people. That leads to the next point, that is a dance between two armies. Well, a lot of scene here, the north and the south. She's the kind of, she's being enabled to dance, to unify the two armies that existed at the time of this writing. Why do you look upon the Shulamite as upon a dance before two armies? Well, because of what she's able to do because of the Lord's gifts upon her. Four, point D, where am I at? I don't even know. Shalumite and Shaluman have the same, if you want to just really push this as far as you can, this is fascinating stuff. I just read this not too long ago. I never heard this, but it's kind of interesting. Those words, pronouncing them, have the same opening and closing of the lips that you would do when you give someone a kiss. Their mouths mirror each other's. In the speaking of the one, you're reminded of the other. You're reminded of the peace. You're reminded of the one holy church that the Lord makes her out to be. You're reminded also that the Song of Songs is none other than the Lord's kiss upon us, his people. And you'll want that again and again throughout your lives. Turn to it again. Hear about who you are in him. Listen again about how much you mean to him. Remind yourselves again and again about what your life looks like in him. And you'll see again and again why this is truly the most beautiful song of songs. Thanks again for tuning in. That is, as you can gather, all the time that we have for this session, Christ in Every Word. But please consider mentioning this to your family and friends. They can join in too. The mission of the Concordia Bible Institute is to provide Christ-centered Bible instruction from distinguished experts who teach Christ in every word of the Old and New Testaments to strengthen faith and spread belief in the one true God. Again, if you benefit from this podcast series, I encourage you to consider supporting the Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on our Contribute page. You can also find us on Facebook. Leave a comment, question, like our page. It'd be great to hear from you. Until next time, I'm Dr. Brian Gurman, wishing you all God's blessings in Christ Jesus our Lord.